All right, so this evening we are going to pick up in Exodus 16. It's been a few weeks, so let me set the stage. So the Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt from slavery under Pharaoh, and the Red Sea was divided back in Exodus chapter 14. God miraculously delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea. And then in Exodus 15, there was the song of Moses and Israel. And then at the end of chapter 15, the Lord provided water for the Israelites at Marah. Last time we were together, we talked about the first portion of Exodus 16, where the Lord provided manna and meat to the Israelites. Where they are now is they are on the east side of the Red Sea, and instead of taking them directly into the land of Canaan through the land of the Philistines, if you remember, God chooses to take them by a more circuitous route, and he's leading them now southeast down the Sinai Peninsula to Mount Sinai, where eventually, as we get to Exodus 20, he's going to give them his law and make a covenant with them, the Mosaic covenant, or the old covenant, with the nation Israel. So we are on our way to Sinai. Tonight is a relatively short portion of Scripture. Actually, tonight's format will be a little bit different. I have a handout. Tonight's discussion will be focused on the Sabbath. And so we were actually introduced to the Sabbath early in Exodus chapter 16. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Verse 5, "And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And so we see the concept of Sabbath beginning to come through. But we're going to see it very clearly here, beginning in verse 22, which is where we are going to pick up. Actually, slightly before that, you could see. Let's pick up in 13. "So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" And that's where the word manna comes from. "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" Verse 16, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer, a piece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Verse 22. "Now it came about on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning.' So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. All right, so we see here the Sabbath, right? So the Sabbath for the Jew is day 7. It comes at the end of the week. So 6 days you're to labor. So verse 26, 6 days you shall gather the manna, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Right? And of course, back to verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. Right? So we've actually seen the concept of Sabbath previously, and this takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where in 6 days God created the universe, and on the seventh day he rested. Right? And now we have, as God is working in the lives of the Israelites on the backside of their rescue out of slavery, God is now establishing the Sabbath rest for them. Okay? And of course, as we've seen in the past, we see that the Israelites are not obeying, right? So they gather enough on day 6 for 2 days, and yet even on verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And of course, so God is upset with them, right, as he has been over and over again, and will continue to be for many hundreds of years after this. As I mentioned the last time we were together talking about the manna itself, I did mention that John Calvin, in his commentary on Exodus, he gives 8 reasons why the appearance of the manna must be miraculous. And one of the reasons for its miraculous nature, right? Because some liberal commentators will say that there's this, you know, some natural phenomenon and this and that. But you see that the manna, it comes on day 6, right? And all of the other days, if you leave it overnight, it spoils. But on day 6 into day 7, it doesn't spoil. And it doesn't spoil supernaturally. And we talked about this last time, about how God provides, but he commands us to gather. And he not only commands us to gather, but he also commands us to gather daily, right? And we mentioned the Lord's Prayer last time, right? Give us this day our daily bread, right? And so we see God's provision for us on a day-by-day basis. In verse 29, Moses says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath." And that'll be important as we come through the rest of the teaching tonight, but I want you to remember that. And then, as we finish up the chapter, beginning in verse 31, right, we see this the name manna, what its nature was, like coriander seed, white, tastes like wafers with honey. Right? Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So this is a foreshadowing, right? Moses is not writing the history of the Israelites as they're moving. Okay? Moses is most likely writing the entirety of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, as his life is coming to a close. And so he has these foreshadowings right there in the text, right? And so what this is foreshadowing is the construction of the tabernacle, and more specifically the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, right, the stone tablets, and Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar. Actually, the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, mentions that this is a golden jar. So a golden jar, which is the size of an omer, which is what they were collecting day by day and living off of for their food, is also in the Ark of the Covenant. And you can see that if you very quickly turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. As the preacher to the Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews, is writing and he's comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He's comparing the Mosaic Covenant with the New Covenant that we have in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, picking up in verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. That's the tabernacle, right? For there was a tabernacle prepared, verse 2, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. Okay, so in the Ark of the Covenant was this jar, right? And so the placing of the jar in the Ark of the Covenant we see is here in Exodus chapter 16. And then also the foreshadowing in verse 35. Do you see that? Right. And by the way, in verse 34, the testimony there is the Ten Commandments. Okay, Ten Commandments. And then in verse 35, more foreshadowing, or at Moses looking back, right, in some sense. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border in the land of Canaan, right? And so it's interesting, right? If you were just reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right, there's a sense in which you might come upon on verse 35 and go, what's this 40 years thing? Right? We talked a couple of times ago about how it was actually only 8 days from Egypt to the land of Canaan if they would have taken the shortest route. Right? So somehow 8 days turns into 40 years. I guess I better keep reading. Right? And so then the rest of the Pentateuch then is about how the Israelites end up in the wilderness for 40 years. All right? So again, in this case, as you're reading front to back, a little bit of foreshadowing, but Moses is looking back on the history of Israel. And then if you turn with me very quickly to Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, you can see Joshua's testimony in verse 12. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, Joshua says this, "And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year." So God supernaturally provides for them during the 40 years in the wilderness, right, in the Sinai wilderness. And then as soon as Moses dies, God calls Joshua to take them west into the land of Canaan, across the Jordan River. As soon as they begin to eat from the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the manna ceases to exist. All right? And God is providing for his people in a completely different way. He's providing for them from the fruit of the land of Canaan that he had promised them generations before. All right? Okay. So again, I did say it was going to be a little bit different tonight. So typically what we do on Wednesday night, as all of you know, is we're verse by verse, right? Tonight, though, we're going to talk about the Sabbath from Genesis to Revelation, right? I just want to give you this sort of Sabbath rest motif as we find it throughout the entirety of Scripture. So what we would call from a it's kind of a systematic view of the Sabbath rest from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, I have some handouts here. I only brought 10, so if you, I would ask that households would share. My apologies. And the intent tonight, and I'll put this. I'll turn this into a PDF and put it actually with the recording tonight, so there will be a copy of it on the website at Sermon Audio, Lord willing. And it's 4 pages, so the intent tonight is not to read everything that's on these 4 pages, but the intent tonight is to give you just an overview. If you have a Bible software, and if you're looking for a relatively inexpensive piece of Bible software, I can guide you to that, or you can pay hundreds of dollars if you like, right? But I'm not encouraging that necessarily. But if you do a simple search in your electronic Bible, even on your app, and you just type in Sabbath, you're going to get a lot of hits. It's a very important concept in the Scriptures, okay? And so I just want to walk us through some of that tonight. So it begins in Genesis 2 where God gives a pattern. God provides a pattern. Okay? So in Genesis 2, as I previously mentioned, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. All right? So this is a very important thing to understand. So first of all, we see, and we talked about this way a long time ago when we were working through Genesis, right? So God provides this pattern. He provides it by the pen of Moses. I think that's significant, right? And one of the other things, and this is a point of great contention among, let's just say, Reformed folk, is whether or not this pattern provides a law. Okay, and even just and the Presbyterians, the Westminster Confession of Faith, very clear on this. They see it as an eternal law. All right, even a lot of Baptists see it this way. All right, I want to note one thing. Right, in that this text in Genesis, the last verse of Genesis 1, and then the first three verses of Genesis 2, there is no command. Right, there's no command. It's an indicative. That is, it's a fact. This is what God did, right? There's not an imperative here in the text, right? So that's something that I want to note, all right? The other issue, of course, is that it's not that God's tired, right? I mean, if we were to create the universe, probably at the end of it, we'd be tired, okay? That's not God's problem, right? God is setting a pattern for work, and then rest. All right? Now, the second paragraph on your sheet here is from Exodus 16, 22 through 28. I'm not going to read it again because we've already read it. Now, here is the first time we find in the scriptures where the Sabbath is set down as a command. All right? And in fact, when the Israelites don't obey the command to observe the Sabbath, God is frustrated with them. Okay? And so there are several aspects to this command. One is, don't keep any of the bread overnight, right? Which they violate. And then don't go out on the Sabbath day, to collect the bread, because it won't be there, because I've already provided 2 days worth of bread for you on day six. Okay? And then, relatively quickly, we will get to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is the beginning of the Book of the Covenant. So the Book of the Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, is Exodus 20 through 23. Right? It begins with the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So when God gives to the Israelites the law, the fourth commandment of the Sabbath, he appeals back to the pattern. Okay? Right? This establishment of work and then rest. And we should know, not that any of God's laws are trite, right? But this is clearly in the top 10, this fourth commandment, all right, in the Book of the Covenant. Also, as we continue through and try to understand this motif of Sabbath, in Leviticus 25, we see that not only do the people get a Sabbath, but the land itself gets a Sabbath. So in Leviticus 25, the Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Okay, this is very important. probably much more important than you realize. And so it's my goal to get you to understand the importance of the land having its Sabbaths. All right? Then, in Leviticus 25, 8 through 12, just shortly after the paragraph we just read, the promised land gets a Sabbath of Sabbaths. That is, it gets this year of Jubilee. So year 50. So every 7 years, the land gets rest. And then when you get seven sevens, that's 49. So the 49th year is, by definition, a Sabbath year. And then God says, the 50th year, it should also rest. So every time you get through seven Sabbaths, seven sevens, the land is actually going to get two consecutive years of rest. And you see that in Leviticus 25 as well. You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. Seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn throughout your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th years of Jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. For it is a Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. Okay? So, very important. So, we see, again, not just the Sabbath year, but the Sabbath of Sabbaths. This is for the land. All right? Very, very important. Page 2. The prophet Jeremiah, and this is just indicative of the prophets as a whole, all right? But I picked out Jeremiah here. Jeremiah warns the Israelites that the Sabbath is very serious, okay? And I'm not going to read the whole paragraph, but thus the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah writing, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. And so, it is true that throughout the entirety, essentially, of the history of the nation Israel, they did not regularly observe the Sabbath. Right? The last day of the week was a day like any other day. Right? They did not rest. Right? And more importantly, they worked. Right? And this is a manifestation of what? It's a manifestation of unbelief. That's what it is. Right? It's not simply disobedience to the law, although it is that, which is the definition of sin. Right? Sin is transgression of the law, John says. Right? But it's not only that. Because one of the aspects of observing the seventh day Sabbath is that you believe that what God provided for you previously in the week was sufficient for you that you might rest and worship Him on the seventh day. Right? So working on the last day of the week is not just disobedience to the law, but is a manifestation of unbelief, which was very typical of the nation Israel. And so the prophets, among many other things, including calling them to take care of the widows and the orphans in their midst and calling them back to all of the aspects of the law, very often are calling the Israelites back to the Sabbath, to rest in the Lord, to trust the Lord. Okay? Very important. Here's something perhaps you didn't know. So, what you do know, I think, is that the northern kingdom, so you have King Saul, not a good king, right? You have King David. You have Solomon, Solomon had good and bad aspects, but his bad aspects were sufficiently bad that when Solomon died, the Israelite kingdom was split into two kingdoms. It was split into a northern kingdom, which is commonly called Israel, and it was split into a southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Right? Both of those kingdoms ended up going into captivity. They were spewed out of the land. Right? So the northern Israel kingdom goes into the Assyrian captivity, 722 BC. The southern kingdom goes into the Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. Right? This is actually in the Old Testament. I'm just giving you this high-level view of the history. Now, when the Old Testament identifies clearly as it can, why the Israelites were spewed out of the promised land, the land of Canaan, and into captivity, the clearest statement of that comes in 2 Chronicles 36, 17 to 21. And I want you to see what the clear stated reason is. Therefore, he, God, brought up against them, Israel and Judah, the king of the Chaldeans, this is clearly in the context of Judah, the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm, he gave them all into his hand. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So for all of the sins of the Israelites, the reason why the land of Canaan literally spewed out its inhabitants is because the Israelites never observed the Sabbath year nor the Jubilee year. There's a sense in which you could say that the land of Canaan was exhausted. And God says, you got to get out. You have to get out. Until the land enjoys the Sabbaths that I have provided for it. So we already saw in Exodus 16, verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. What does that sound like? It sounds like a gift. And the same would be true of the land Sabbaths. As part of God's care for his people and for the promised land, he gives them rest. And the Israelites never observed those rests, and so the land spewed them out. Okay? Very important. Nehemiah restores the Sabbath upon the return from exile. Right? So when you read the books, Ezra and Nehemiah, as they come back out of the captivity, back into the promised land. Okay? Nehemiah, who's the governor in Jerusalem, he restores the Sabbath. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So Nehemiah and Ezra, who are righteous Israelites, come back in, and they understand. They understand why it was they were thrown out the first time. Right? And so they seek to establish God's law again in Jerusalem. Right? There's the rebuilding of the temple, because as we saw in 2 Chronicles 36, the Babylonians had burnt the first temple to the ground, Solomon's temple. Right? And part of that understanding of it reestablishing God's law is an observance of the Sabbath daily, or I'm sorry, weekly, and also through the 7 years. Right? So Nehemiah understands the theology of why they were sent into the captivity. Now, it didn't last long. Okay, didn't last long. Generally speaking, the Israelites were a disobedient and stubborn people. This we know as we read through the Old Testament. So then, Jesus appears on the scene. So we skip to the New Testament, and we start seeing how Jesus addresses the Sabbath. Addresses the Sabbath. And he does so in a couple of different ways. So the first way Jesus addresses the Sabbath, we see here in Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30. This is very important. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Here we go. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is now using the language of rest, right? Which, again, he's speaking very much in the Jewish context. When he says this, when he says rest, his hearers would only have one thing in their mind. And that's Sabbath. That's Sabbath. And instead of calling them to observe a law, he's calling them to look to him. Because in Christ alone is found the true rest at the end of our work. All right? Next text, Mark chapter 2. The other way that Jesus addresses the Sabbath is that it seems like, and you can skim the four Gospels if you like over the next few days, and then sort of write down every time Jesus does a miracle, like a healing or something like that, and what you will find is that the overwhelming majority of those things, the times when Jesus does something of note, it's a Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath day. So here in Mark chapter 2, bless you, Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him?' Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" The Sabbath was made for man. Exodus 16:29. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. It is to your benefit that God gave you the Sabbath. You have turned it into something completely different. You have turned it into a burden when God gave it to you as a gift. Okay, do you see that? Right? And then he's appealing back to the one time in the life of David when David is fleeing, right? And he ends up at the tabernacle when he eats the consecrated bread that he wasn't technically, by the law, allowed to eat. But he was hungry. So God, the priest, allows him to eat the bread. Because, well, God is gracious. Right? And mercy triumphs over judgment. All of those things. Right? You're taking this gift that God has given to you and you're turning it into a burden. And again, Jesus is doing these things on a Sabbath day. Right? It's almost as if Jesus is going out of his way to do these things on a Sabbath day because he wants the confrontation with the Pharisees because they don't understand the true nature of what the Sabbath was for. Here we go. Mark 3. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out joyfully because Jesus had done a great miracle in their midst. Oh, wait, never mind. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Okay? And the Pharisees don't understand what the Sabbath was for. It was intended to be a blessing, a gift of grace. Right? Oh, here's one. Jesus tells the Jewish leadership, "My Father is working." Now, remember, in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, the universe and all that was in it, the heavens and the earth, were created in 6 days, right? And it says that the Lord rested. The Lord rested. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "My Father's working." Right? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were so joyful about Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That's not what it says, right? This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, right? So not only are they upset with Jesus that he's performing these miracles on the Sabbath, but listen to this. You need to hear the weight of this. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This really stirs up the Jewish leadership. I mean, Matt, think about what Jesus is saying here. Genesis says that God rested on the Sabbath. Here comes Jesus, and Jesus is working. What is he doing? He's doing acts of mercy. He's delivering people from diseases and all kinds of infirmities, from blindness. And the Jewish leadership is upset with him, because they have hundreds of laws that they've put in place, things you cannot do on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, I'm working. God is working. Almost antithetical to Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Almost, they see it as contradictory. And they see it as Jesus coming along and basically destroying this complex system of laws that they put in place to bind people up. When the Sabbath was put in place as a gift of grace for the enjoyment of man, that they might worship God. So they're really mad. Okay? They're really mad. Now, what does all this mean for us? And there's a great deal of debate about this. Again, especially in Reformed circles, about Sabbath. Right? So much so, as we'll see on the last page, right, there are confessions in place. Right, that address this issue. And there's a great debate even about the Christian Sabbath. Many people believe that Sunday is a Christian Sabbath. That the Sabbath day has moved from Saturday to Sunday, and there's a great deal of theology surrounding that. So in the case of the covenant of works, right, then you have all this work and you rest at the end, but Jesus has died and risen again so that our rest is at the beginning, and then we go and we work, we obey his commands after we're already resting, right? There's a real, we could talk about this for the next 3 hours. But Pastor Mike has addressed this issue from the pulpit, and so I just want to reiterate. Of course, he could and should add as we go. But this text from Hebrews chapter 4 that I have here is very important in understanding. Okay? And by the way, the words Christian Sabbath do not appear in the New Testament. They do not appear. All right? And so there's a systematic biblical theology that you need to have in order to establish Sunday as a Christian Sabbath. All right? Hebrews chapter 4, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as the Jews did also. Right? So he's talking about the Jews in the wilderness. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Let me say that again. We who have believed entered that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, whatever this paragraph means, I am very sure of this. This discussion of Sabbath and rest in Hebrews 4 has absolutely nothing to do with Sunday. Okay? Again, I don't want to enter into the debate about whether Sunday is a Christian Sabbath or not. That's not the point. What I want you to see is that this long paragraph on the subject of rest in the context of the New Covenant is not about a day of the week. It's about faith in contrast with disobedience, unbelief. Faith versus unbelief. And we who have believed have entered that rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have rested from our works. And what works is he talking about? He's talking about the works that would justify us. Right? Very few people today believe that Paul is the preacher in Hebrews. Paul's the writer of Hebrews. And whether that's true or not, again, is not a debate for this particular recording. But there is no doubt that it is Paul's theology. And what's happening here in Hebrews 4 is a commentary, if you will, on Romans 4. For to the one who works, his wages are credited as due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who he sent, his faith is credited as righteousness. Those are the works that are being discussed here in Hebrews chapter 4. And when we believe, and when we stop working and trying to work our way into the good graces of God so as to justify ourselves before Him, we stop doing that and we believe. We renounce all of our works and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We, according to this, Hebrews 4, have entered that rest which the Sabbath was pointing us to the entire time. It was a gift then. It's still a gift now. And that's what the Jews of Jesus' day did not understand. That's why they set up hundreds of laws for people to observe so as not to violate the Sabbath. And what they didn't understand was the Sabbath was a gift of grace. Okay? Very important. As we finish up, a couple of things. The book of Revelation 14. I don't want to read the whole paragraph, but near the end, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, in Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in Christ from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is a beautiful thing. These motifs that run from Genesis to Revelation. As Pastor Mike is always saying, 40 authors, 3 different continents, over 1,500 years. And they all have these motifs that run from the beginning to the end, which tells us that it's not just human authors that have given us the Bible, but is the one divine author, the Holy Spirit of God, who superintended the writing of the Scriptures through men. And there are many of these motifs. Sabbath rest is just one of them. Genesis 2, all the way to the end of the book. Right? A beautiful thing. And so, although we are resting now in Christ, it is not a complete and final rest. Why? Because our flesh remains. We're still in a battle. We're still making war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So there is an already not yet aspect to our resting in Christ. We have rested from our works that would seek to justify us before God, but we look forward to the eternal rest where this flesh is burned off and we're given glorified, sinless bodies. No more war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a true rest at the end of all of our works. Okay? Now, a couple of things just for reference. As I finish up here. Oh my gosh, sorry, really long tonight. Okay. Our statement of faith on our website is the 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It is a shorter confession than the corresponding 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and there's a lot of background there as well. Our 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith does not have a paragraph on Sabbath. Okay? The 1689 does, and so I've given it here for you to look at. It's very similar to the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Paragraphs 7 and 8. Chapter 22, paragraphs 7 and 8, religious worship and the Sabbath day. It is the law of nature that in general, a portion of time specified by God should be set apart for the worship of God. So by His word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment that obligates everyone in every age, He has specifically appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy to Him. So that is what the Westminster Divines believed. That is what the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith Divines wrote down and believed as well. Okay? And then in paragraph 8, you see more details. The Sabbath, that is the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, is kept holy to the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately and arranged their everyday affairs in advance. Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their secular employment and recreation. Not only that, but they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. I also offer to you, I'm sorry, that should not say 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. My apologies, make yourself a note. I will fix that before I post this. This should say the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. That would be what we would call a copy and paste error. So, the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message is an updated revision of the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the statement of faith of the Southern Baptist Convention. There have been several revisions of it. And in 2000, the year 2000, they modified this paragraph on the Lord's Day. Right? And this is what the current version of the Baptist Faith and Message says. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They have lessened the requirements. The earlier versions of the Baptist Faith and Message were more conscriptive. Is that a deep prescriptive? I think conscriptive is okay. Right? And so, and this was not a unanimous thing even in the Southern Baptist Convention, I can assure you. All right? But I think it's fair to say, Pastor Mike and Pastor Scott, I think this paragraph is much more in line with sort of the way what we believe about Sunday, right? We still believe that rest, even physical rest, is a gift of grace, right? At the same time, we do leave Sunday activities up to the individual consciences of Christians, right? There may be some discipleship needed, right, in any and all of our lives. But generally speaking, we don't want to add the law, right, where others perhaps have added the law in the past. Okay? So, I say all that to say this. This Sabbath rest is a beautiful motif front to back in the Bible. You will find it as you do your Bible searches. You will find the Sabbath a lot. Okay, this is just a very brief study, sort of overview, right? But we always must remember that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, a gift of grace, right, that we should enjoy. And it points us to resting by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ as we look forward to our eternal rest with our glorified bodies.